Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome, First Baptist Church. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad to be here. Are you ready to worship the Lord?
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Our announcements. Aaron wants to speak to the ladies after church. And we also, Aaron was asking, you know, you should be praying for Vacation Bible School, right? Amen. If you're not, please start praying for Vacation Bible School every day. Pray for the teachers. Pray that children will come. Pray that we'll reach people. But Aaron was also, I think we have our teachers and things, but she said if you're wanting to work in VBS, if anybody is craft-oriented or artistically oriented, talk to Aaron. Maybe there's some way that they can use you as we try to set up our decorations and other things. Sometimes it's helpful if people can draw or they're just oriented in that way. So if you believe that about yourself, ask somebody that tells you the truth. And if they affirm that you are, then please see us. Amen? You know what I mean. Okay. Any other announcements?
Yep, I've got one. Somebody has a birthday Thursday.
And I don't know who it would be.
Yours, but we got you a card, but we want you to read it out loud.
Oh, okay. Well, I really do appreciate this. This is all as a result of a mistake on my part for not removing my birthday from the bulletin list. Okay, for your birthday, we wanted to get you something fun and exciting. But what more could you want? You already got us. Well, amen. Yeah, yeah. Don't need anything else. Amen. And everybody signed. I really appreciate that. I really do. And there's a gift here inside that I appreciate as well. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. All right, on to more important things. Not that that isn't important, but the worship of the Lord. Let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God. Amen? We have our problems that we have. We have celebrations. We have the good blessings of our life and all those things that can be on our mind. But when we come in to worship the Lord, we should do our best to clear our heart and mind that we can focus on Him and give Him all the praise and glory. Amen? Aaron's going to help us do that by playing a little bit of music. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for a beautiful day that we can come and be in your house, Father. We just pray, Lord, that this service will be pleasing unto you. I pray for each and every individual here. I pray for our church, Lord. I pray that you will work in our midst, that your Holy Spirit will work within us, that as we read your word and pray, and as we are doing everything we can to be obedient, that we will grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we will be prepared not only to serve you, not only to glorify you in the way we walk and increase in holiness, but to be prepared to defend against the false teachers, to wage a spiritual battle against evil, to be better in this world in the things that as we walk our daily life in marriage or in singleness or in parenting or in vocation. Just please, Lord, may we increase in all these things as a church. May we grow healthier and healthier, stronger and stronger in Jesus Christ. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And amen. Amen. Our call to worship this morning is Matthew chapter 6. So what I've been trying to do here since Easter is we've switched things up a little bit. Trying to introduce, instead of reading the sermon text, we're using a different text that either goes along with or supports or helps us think about what the sermon is going to bring to us, the scripture that we're studying today. So let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Not only does it pertain to what we're going to hear from Paul today, this is just good life advice in general, particularly in what seems to be a very anxious time in the history of the world. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life, to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's, having heard the word of God, let's sing out to the Lord. Turning to hymn number 550, I would ask if you're able, would you please stand? Hymn number 550.
Yes.
may be seated. We should, as we assemble together, it's about God, isn't it? It's about glorifying Him. And that's why we want to get our hearts and minds ready. We want to read the Scripture that the Word calls us to worship. We want to sing to God and praise Him for the things He's done. But we also should affirm what we believe. Amen? We need to know what we believe, and we need to know what? Why we believe it. That's supposed to be a everybody together thing, right? We need to know what we believe, and we need to know why we believe it. Amen? So our confession is the New Hampshire Confession of 1833 that our church holds to. So as it is up on your screen, it's also in your bulletin. We're on Article 4 of the Way of Salvation. We believe that the salvation of sinners is wholly of grace through the mediatorial offices of the Son of God, who by the appointment of the Father freely took upon Him our nature, yet without sin honored the divine law by His personal obedience, and by His death made a full atonement for our sins. That having risen from the dead, He is now enthroned in heaven, and uniting in His wonderful person the tenderest sympathies with divine perfections, He is every way qualified to be a suitable, a compassionate, and an all-sufficient Savior. Amen? You should, if you don't have a copy of this, I'd be glad to give you a copy of the confession. But you can look it up on the internet. Most of you carry a cell phone. You can look up the New Hampshire Confession. It will come up and you can see each article where we're talking and we're voicing what we believe about God, what we believe about Christ, what we believe about the way of salvation, so forth and so on. Amen? Let's turn to hymn number 652. I would ask that you're able to stand. And I like to do this every now and again. Now, some people, I had a lady one time said to me, why are we singing children's songs? Well, I don't think there's any such thing, first of all. But I remember a quote, and I cannot remember the theologian, but a famous theologian one time was asked, in all of his studies, he had written all these books, all these things. And they said, what is the most profound thing you've learned? And he sung this little tune, Jesus Loves Me. Amen? Let's sing.
Shining throne on high, come.
may be seated. Now, how many knew all those other verses? Probably not many of us. Let's have our ushers come forward, please. I can tell you, Chloe was excited when we were going to sing Jesus Loves Me. So I know somebody was happy about it. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and we do every week. And much of the time, Father, I say the same things. But may we say them in truth, with purpose, and our motivation be out of love for you. That we truly thank you, Lord, for what you have given to us. We thank you for all of our earthly blessings, of course, Father. But we thank you more so for our relationship with you through the work of Jesus. That despite any difficulties, blessings, or trials that this life may bring, we have an inheritance that's unspeakable and unimaginable in Jesus Christ. Father, as we give back to you today, I pray, Father, that you will bless it for the furtherance of our church and for the promotion of the gospel, but maybe greatest of all, Lord, just for your glory. We pray this in Christ's name, and amen. Be seated. I am sleepy, and there's a few others in here that are too. And I know you all think you have it worse because you have to listen to the sermon, but you can trust me, you do not have it worse. So let's all snap out of it. If I have to preach it, you have to listen to it. Amen. All right, everybody is tired from a holiday weekend, I guess. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, right? Is that where we're at? Chapter 7, verse 25, as we preach through the book of 1 Corinthians. We know, and I know, I hope that you appreciate, I know I have to be reminded of what I'm talking about. And Paul is writing to a church that has many gifts. They've got a lot of things going for them, but then he starts warning them about their troubles. They have divisions. They're puffed up about themselves. They're bragging about who baptized them or what theology they follow and all that kind of thing. And then he gets into they have sexual sin in their church. He starts identifying these sins and the very grave nature of them. And last week, we got into chapter 7, or the last couple weeks, which he started talking about the principles of marriage and living as we're called, right? So these people had an issue where they were, the Lord's coming back and we expect him soon. So women thought they could quit being wives to their husband or they could divorce, and men thought the same thing. You know, they could divorce their wife or they could quit being a husband to their wife. People, let's not have kids. Let's not do this. You know, we're all just going to hunker down and and the Lord's coming back soon. And Paul's warning them against this type of attitude. He says, you need to live as you're called. You know, if God, if you find yourself in a certain situation, you continue to live for God in that situation unless God calls you out of it. And that's kind of me paraphrasing what he was saying, right? You need to be happy where you are. Even, he said, if you're a bondservant, even if you find yourself as a slave or someone in a long-term employment contract, you're to stay in that. Becoming a Christian does not deliver you from that. Now, he doesn't say that some of these arrangements are good. He says if you can avail yourself of that situation, do so, but it should be for the right reasons and so forth. So he gives them this information, and then he continues to try to just frame how they see the world. Does everybody know what a worldview is? A worldview is how you see and look at the things of the world. Because we have to admit, we're all seeing the same reality. But people have a different view of what that means or how we interact in it, right? You know, I can look at science and see God and see his power and his majesty. And other people somehow can look at those things and say everything came from nothing. But we're looking at the same evidence, aren't we? We're looking at the same things. So how we look at things, these people had developed a warped worldview or the way they looked at the world and the Christian life. And he continues to warn them about that. So we're going to be looking at chapter 7, verse 25, God, good order and devotion. So let's read. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no commandment from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. So more of this remain in the position you are talk. But this is a little different. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. And all the people that's married say it. Yeah, bunch of cowards, man. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. And those who mourn as though they were not mourning. And those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. And those who buy as though they had no goods. And those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord and how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And all the men said, man, amen. And his interests were divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. Amen. And all the women said, amen. Well, see, we got a few more brave women in this group. Now, Darren's a little confused. He didn't say anything when we said that about the men, but when it came to the wife pleasing the husband, he said, amen. Good job. Gina looks happy about it. Yeah. I say this is for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes, let him marry, it is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined that this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as she lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, having heard your word, Lord, may we be blessed by your Holy Spirit. May I be blessed that through your Holy Spirit I may preach and say the things that you would have me to say. But Lord, that we all would have the right mind and heart prepared by the Holy Spirit to receive your word, that we may discern what you are saying, that we may apply it in our life, that we may pursue devotion to you in such a way that it pleases you and brings glory to your name. We pray in Christ and amen. So the way we look at things matters, and the way we interact with each other, husbands, wives, and so forth. Amen? We would all agree on that. And as I thought about this, I think about the way our culture thinks of things. And I think where our culture goes wrong is we are often thinking about ourselves, aren't we? And we're motivated. I think even in the way this early church was thinking was more about self. How could you think God would be like, I'm married to a good woman, but I become a Christian, so I'm going to leave her and the kids, and I hate that for them, but I'm going to serve God. Well, that's not a godly principle. That's a selfish principle, isn't it? That's really a focus on self. God would not commend that. But so we have a whole culture of self that we as Christians have to be aware of, don't we? I recently attended a graduation ceremony where someone got up and said that the whole, just a couple minutes, was about self. Looking into yourself. Looking at yourself. Self, 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 self. There was nothing about the society or your family or relations. It was all about self and what you are, and no matter what you did, you're great. And that's this culture of self. There was a fella, Craig Gay, has written an incisive book entitled, listen to the title, The Way of the Modern World, Why It's Tempting to Live as If God Doesn't Exist. And that is the thing that this culture, the people at the time of this writing of the Bible was, that Paul's writing to, but that we have got into, is tempting to live as if God doesn't exist, and many in the church are doing that. And I'm not talking about worship services or how much fun you have on a Sunday or any of that. I'm talking about the way we actually live for God in our practical life. So what does this fellow say? In it, he says this. In effect, the modern therapeutic disposition mortgages eternal destiny for the sake of comfort. It reverses Jesus' question about the prudence of gaining the world at the cost of one's soul, Matthew chapter 16, and it asks this instead, what good will it be for someone to gain his soul and lose this world? And tragically, that seems to be a mantra of many in the church today. I expect that from the world. They don't know God. But we should not expect that from the church, who everything is about self. Our condonement of sin is about self, right? When we try to mortgage and manipulate the scriptures as Satan to support the things we're doing or our sins, that's about self, isn't it? It's about my happiness. And I think he says it's great. We live in this world of this therapeutic mindset, don't we? Self-help type, you're wonderful. You know, it reminds me of something you shouldn't watch, but, you know, we can all repent, of a Saturday Night Live skit where this guy used to talk about, he would look in the mirror and say how great he was, and he was wonderful and all that kind of thing. That was funny. And many people today are living in that way. It's not what we do, it's how we think. It's not who we are or what God's created us to be. It's what I think in my brain, right? What I imagine things or what I want them to be. But the most damning thing is this: what good will it be for someone to gain his soul if he loses this world? And isn't that the mindset of a lot of churches, a lot of believers, and sadly, a lot of parents? That it's hey man, I would love to live for Jesus, but you know I can't give up the world. Now, do you think that the Scripture condemns working Of course not. It says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Do you think the scripture is saying that that we shouldn't enjoy the fruit of our labor? If we work hard and we earn a living, that we can't enjoy that, or we can't enjoy the things? That's not what it's saying at all. But there's a difference in what God has created us to be, and to work and to be fruitful and have dominion over the creation, and turning things into idols. Amen. Including ourselves. So first off, Paul starts out in verse 25. And I think he says, you know, you don't need to be ridiculous that you become a Christian and somehow it's okay to abandon your life. To abandon to what you need to do. And I may have already told you this story, but I think of the story with Charles Stanley and the woman that said she wanted to be a missionary. And Stanley said, that's great. And he asked about her family. And she said, well, my husband and kids aren't going. They don't agree. And she says, I know that the Lord's called me to that. Well, that's the same problem Paul's encountering here, isn't it? This gal thought, oh, well, the calling of God is higher than anything else. But God doesn't call you to abandon the other things of Scripture, does he? And Mr. Stanley pointed that out to her. So first off, Paul says this, because we're going to have to speed this up. He starts off and he says, I have no commandment of the Lord. So he says, I'm not pulling rank. I'm not giving you some type of doctrinal commandment that God is handing down. But he said, I am speaking from his authority as an apostle, as one who is trustworthy. I'm trying to help you with this matter that you're having difficulty with. So persuasion is his goal. Don't you think it's good that we should try to persuade other believers in a more scriptural life and mindset? We should, shouldn't we? I shouldn't need, is it in the Ten Commandments? You know, type of that mindset. You know, is it a principle taught in Scripture? That's what he's given us. And so he says in verse 26, you know, I think in the view of our present distress, don't change for the sake of change, is what our last sermon was, right? Don't change for the sake of change. Always be striving for the will of God. And he says in the view of the present distress, and we talked about this a little last week, while some commentators, they talk about the things that was going on at the time. They had famines going on at the time. There were food shortages. There was disease. There was social unrest. All these things that were happening. There was the Roman Empire. There was all that. I really do believe, I agree with those who think, that this was mostly about an internal matter in the church, where they got their minds wrong about waiting on the Lord and what they should be doing. And I'm sure these external factors may have played a part, but I don't think they were the primary thing. So he says what in verse 26? Everyone should remain as he is, in the sense, remain in the calling of God that you have upon your life. So then verse 27, are you bound to a wife? Do y'all think that, you men think that's an interesting way to phrase that? Are you bound? Versus free. I don't know what Paul's trying to say to you. Y'all have no sense of humor today. I told you everybody was sleepy. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. So what he means is he's talking about betrothal here. And I know he is, because when we started, he said, now concerning the what? The betrothed. So what was the betrothed? They had these long engagements back then, didn't they? And they had what was called arranged marriages, which, despite any negative we may think about them, I think in some cases they would work better. But they had this idea of arranged marriage and betrothal. You know, I don't believe in the romance novel, common love is something you see from across the room, bunch of, what's a word mom would approve of? It's not crap. Shouldn't say that. Malarkey, there you go. This malarkey, this nothing, that somehow you can be committed to a person because of a glance and all this nonsense. No, it's love is a sacrificial thing, isn't it? And so they had this idea of betrothal, so parents would arrange a marriage, and that's the reason they just didn't look at it the way we did. The marriage and the commitment and the love is what came as a result of the union, not before, because how can you really know before you really know somebody type deal. So he's talking about betrothal, and he says, you know, are you bound to a wife? He's not talking about the old ball and chain, right? That you're dragging. That's not what he's meaning. He's talking about, have you been betrothed to a woman? Don't seek to be free. Don't break that when you have no cause. And he says, if you're free, you don't have to seek to be betrothed. And the issue here that they've got confused about is this asceticism. And that's the idea, and you get this from other faith religious beliefs like Stoicism, and Stoicism can have some good things that it borrows from the Bible and the Word of God, but it does so without Christ, and so it fails ultimately. But some of these other things where severe self-discipline and the denying of any indulgences of the world was what everybody was seeking. So this is the attitude that you shouldn't be married, shouldn't have children, you shouldn't enjoy yourself. Life's a bummer, and we all need to, you know, go up on a mountain somewhere and pray a lot and hope that it all ends soon, right? It's this denial thing that had gone too far. And the Corinthian church had fell into that because of the beliefs and teachings of that day. Our minds and hearts are assaulted at all times by the television and by programming and by everything we're hearing. You know, everybody gets upset. There shouldn't be a Christian element in TV programming, right? The TV producers have been that way for years now. We don't want that in our schools. We don't talk about God. Don't talk about Christ. Don't talk about any of this stuff. But guess what? Everybody has a religion. Everybody has a faith. And they've been promoting theirs exclusively for years. Because that's what you're hearing in everything you watch. So if you think anything's neutral, you're mistaken. So they have these worldly troubles just like we do. And so Paul is saying what you really need to be focused on is your responsibility and accountability. Your Christian devotion in this age is what you should be thinking about. So what should guide our focus? Verse 29. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. So Paul and Peter and other apostles, they were able to balance the end time. They were able to say, you absolutely should live as if Jesus is coming back today at 2. But they also didn't go nutso and act like we all give up on life or you know, the nutheaded type stuff where the end times becomes an obsession for us that, you know, we got to read the paper and it's going to happen whenever and all that. They firmly knew that it could be a long time, but they held that balance, didn't they? I have to be prepared. I have to be living to God. I have to be ready for His return. I have to be anticipating His return. We talked about all this in Sunday school. And you need to live in light of that. But they held in balance, and so they say very short. It doesn't mean he's confused that Jesus had to come 2 weeks from the time he made this speech. What they always mean is there's no other major event that needs to happen until Jesus returns. All the promises have been fulfilled and are in Jesus. The sin has been atoned for. All those things have been done. That the next thing on the God calendar is the return of Jesus and the consummation of his kingdom. So the time is short. We're not waiting on anything else but that. And of course, to God, he is transcended or beyond time. It's going to be a short period, isn't it, that he returns, even if it's 10,000 years. But he's talking about this attitude. The appointed time has grown short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. Now, this, it almost sounds like he reverses field heel here and starts agreeing with them, right? I mean, this is kind of confusing. He says, let those who have wives live if they had none. No amen for that one? None? Those who have wives live as though they have none?
Amen.
Okay. Darren's a brave man. And those who mourn as though they were not mourning, those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, those who buy as though they had nothing, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. What's he talking about? Now, if you read the Bible in a wooden way, and it seems like there's a lot of people that do that, you're going to misunderstand that. We should always read the Bible how? We got to read the Bible in light of its proper context and in light of the genre of literature. The Bible comes in many different... You've got poetry, you've got history, you've got historical narrative, you've got prophetic passages. You have to bear that in mind. What is the context? So you shouldn't read this woodenly. That's not how we should read it. He is saying, because would he say that we should forget all the other scriptures that talks about loving your wife? He says here, let those who have wives live as though they had none. Is that what he means? We can just abandon the rest of Scripture? No, we know he doesn't. Ephesians 5, I think I put it on the board, it tells us what? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Talks about this deep sacrificial love a husband should have for his wife. He's not countering that. He's not going against it. What he's saying is, our lives are not to be lived as if anything of this world will bring our ultimate joy and satisfaction. Did you hear me? He is saying we're not to live like anything in the world, even marriage, which is used as a type of the relationship Jesus has with the church, an institution of God. We can't even live as if that brings our ultimate satisfaction. He's not undoing it. He's not saying it's bad. He's not, none of that. But can marriage become an idol? It could. Can our relationships with other people become an idol in our life? Yes, it can. So he's saying nothing. Not marriage, not mourning, loss, not joy or rejoicing, not possessions, nothing. We can't, as Christians, we can't live as if these things can bring us ultimate fulfillment. Can God bless us with those things? Absolutely. But our ultimate fulfillment can only be in God, through Christ. And so his point is, recognize the temporary. I'll get another amen here, I know it. Recognize the temporary. All marriages are temporary. I see that green white. All marriages are temporary. So we need to recognize that, and we don't want to neglect the pursuit of the eternal things that God has told us to pursue. Because everything in this world is going to pass away. In Sunday school, we were talking about the new heavens and the new earth. So marriage is always temporary. The mourning, meaning grief, and the circumstances related to grief are temporary. Rejoicing in earthly blessings is temporary. Now, I was going to ask Ted and Sandy to get up here and talk, and they may be mad at me for bringing this up. But rejoicing in earthly things, and the next one was, possessions are yours, but one day they're gone. Ted and Sandy are blessed that they have a new automobile. But a deer decided to mar it for them this morning after only a few weeks of ownership. That just breaks your heart, tears your heart out, don't it? If that's ever happened to you. And I know it's not affecting you because you're not the one that paid for the car. But when we've worked and we work and we want to enjoy the fruit of our labor, that can bring that's a real downer, isn't it? It really is. That you worked hard, you want to invest in something that gets you around and enjoy. And then this deer comes out, you know, so eat more deer. But all these things are temporary, aren't they? And even our rejoicing in these things are temporary. We can enjoy them. So verse 31, he says, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. Is he saying forget the world? No. But don't forget the world that is to come. See this world in light of the kingdom that is coming. Amen. That is here and will be consummated. We've got to hold the world in light of the inheritance we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 John 2, I do want to turn to that and read it for you. 1 John, you can turn there. You should already have it. That's why I put it up on the screen. 1 John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Strong language, isn't it? For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Amen? So what should we be doing? We should be devoted to God. Verse 32. I want to be free. I want you to be free from anxieties. And notice, marriage is the first thing. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord and how to please the Lord, but the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. So what is he saying? He is advocating, and in our Christian tradition, we don't magnify this as much, but the Bible does talk about people who are devoted to singleness. Now, I may not agree with the way other Christian traditions deal with singleness and maybe orders of single people to serve God like nuns or those type of things. We may not agree totally with what's going on there, but sometimes I think we neglect the fact that we don't magnify or give credence to this. God calls people to be single in order to serve him. Now, I don't see anywhere in the Bible that it says we desire to be single for worldly reasons or selfish reasons. The Bible always puts it in context of serving God. So we sometimes, I think, neglect that there are people that are called to be single so that they can devote themselves. And we all know that what Paul says here is true. If you have a family, whether you're a husband or a wife, and you have that you care for one another or children, you can be devoted to the Lord. And he's not saying that married people aren't devoted, but you do have those responsibilities, don't you, that a single person doesn't have. And so we need to be devoted. Living for the Lord means seeking to please him. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do, notice the whatever, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. That puts a real cramp in some of the things we do, don't it? There's probably things that we do that we can't do in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's a pretty good way of filtering out things that may not be healthy. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Living for the Lord means what? Does living for the Lord means I went forward in church and signed a card when I was 10? Does living for the Lord means my grandma was a good Christian? Does living for the Lord mean I'm not as sinful as the guy that my neighbor or the guy down the street? No, living for the Lord means to seek to please God, not to please myself. A big problem in the modern church, isn't it? Most of it's about pleasing ourselves or the congregation. So in verses 33 and 34, he talks about these interests. The married man is anxious, verse 33, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. So given the circumstances, I do think there's a sense where Paul is speaking to the problems they have. We may not be in the exact same circumstances as this. I think this is why Paul says, I'm not giving a command from the Lord. He's not saying that singleness is always best or that marriage is always second in line. I think he was saying in their case, in the circumstances they were in, those who wanted to remain single, that was a perfectly okay thing to do if you're being called by God to do so, right? But he says, I don't lay any restraint upon you. I'm trying to promote good order and secure your undivided devotion to God. So we need to be aware of this, don't we? We need to be aware of what he's saying. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14. 1 Timothy 5, verse 14. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. So this is another place where Paul's writing to Timothy. He says the opposite, doesn't he? He's telling people to marry. And that's why I think we do have to consider that there were circumstances in Corinth that we have to bear in mind. So their problem was these ideas of marriage is bad or singleness for the wrong reasons. And so he says, I'm telling you this for your good. I don't restrain you. I want you to have good order. And so the thing he's driving towards is devotion to God. And devotion to God, why? Because devotion to God robs you of all real pleasure in the world? Because devotion of God's a real bummer that you have to go around, you have to go to church. You have to be around church people. I mean, they don't use the F word very often or anything. I mean, right? Well, I mean, y'all, don't anybody watch TV? I can't hardly understand half of what's on TV because they substitute so many bad words. And used to, you had to turn on some pay subscription service to hear it. You hear it in commercials or everything anymore, not so much the F word. Well, probably depending on what channel you're on. But we get this idea that the world is more fun and more pleasurable, but I'm going to serve God because I don't want to go to hell. That's not it. Paul's talking about the greatest devotion you can have to God is the greatest happiness you can have. That's what he's saying. Verses 36. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, let me say this. If you study this on your own, you've got people that believes that these last few verses is about a father and his daughter who's been betrothed to another fella. Others believe this is about a man who's engaged or betrothed to a woman. I don't have time with 5 minutes here to unpack all that for you, even though I had about 5 pages of notes. I don't have time to unpack it. What we will say is I lean towards it's a guy. It's a married man, or man betrothed to a woman to be married. And the reason I do, it just seems to fit the context better than him switching to a father and then switching back and so forth and for him. But the point, whether you take either one of those, the point's not going to change. If anyone thinks he's not behaving properly, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. That's why I think it's the future husband here. He's talking about self-control and passions. Let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. And this is why when it comes to marriage and when it comes to singleness or a proper marriage, we've got to have the right reason and desire in either case, don't we? We've got to have the right reason and desire. And we know what drives most people is hormones. But Paul is saying, if those hormones are such that you can't help it, you need to marry. But he's never advocating stupidity. He is saying that it should still be there should be the right reasons. There should be right desire. There should be control here, self-control. All this talk about single and being single for God is good. He's not talking about being single for career or single for fear of commitment and any of those reasons. He's talking about devotion to God. So I don't think he's talking that marriage is something to be looked down upon. I think he's stressing the advantages of singleness because these people were wanting to be single for the wrong reasons. And he's saying it should only be devotion to God. You shouldn't leave the state that you're in. If you have a desire to be married, be married. And I think we can glean that as we read the rest of Scripture. And we just think practically. Because marriage is used to compare to Christ and his church. And let's all get down to reality that our current world doesn't understand. It takes a man and a woman. Right? And they think they've defeated that, but they really haven't if you think through it. and to further the human race. So I don't think Paul's advocating that the race should have died out two generations after he spoke these words. People need to be married. God has not rescinded his command to be fruitful and multiply. Janie said in Sunday school about we're not supposed to, oh, let's not get married, let's not have children, let's not do any of this stuff because the world's a you-know-what hole and it's going there in a handbasket, right? That's not what he's saying here. He's not advocating. That's what he's trying to get away from, is this attitude of not handling the world appropriately. So I'm going to read you, I've just got a minute or so. I'm going to read you a quote from the Tyndale commentary. It says this, and I thought this was good. Sexual activity does not belong to the essence of personhood. Human beings are sexual beings created by God, male and female. Yet Paul does not teach one fails to reach reach one's potential if one never marries or engages in sexual relationships or relations. I thought that was important to me. We have a very confused and distorted view of men, women, and sexuality in our day. And if someone decides to be single, they're not less of a person, or you're not. Our world tells us that that's the pinnacle of existence, is sexual activity in a lot of ways, and they've really warped things. And he's saying it's a wonderful blessing from God. But if God calls you to something else, that you're no less, or you're no, that you haven't reached your potential or whatever. Those are the words of the world. God called many in the scriptures to serve him in a particular special way. So what should we learn from this? We need discernment. We need to understand our calling. And you say, man, I'm glad I'm not a preacher, or I don't have a calling. No, everybody has a calling. And the Bible's clear. Everybody is gifted to be using their calling and their gift for the Lord. You need to understand your calling. Both the single and the married are to be what? Devoted to God. And you know what this tells me? This is how crucial it is that you're married to a believer. And by the way, he says here, to the girl he wants to marry, she can marry whom she wishes, but he says only in the Lord. It is a sinful proposition to marry an unbeliever. And we all need to recognize that for ourselves and for our children and grandchildren or whatever. It is sinful. But we need to understand that. It undergirds, and I hope y'all hear this. It just tells me how much we need as husbands and wives to be devoted to God in marriage. Because Paul's saying what? It's almost preferable, or it is preferable in some circumstances, to be single. Because of your commitments to a spouse, it can rob you of the devotion you should have to God. But I tell you what, we can strive in our marriages as husbands and wives that if both people are on the same page, hey, it's going to be a lot better than if they're not. Amen? Because often that is a prohibitive thing in marriage, that one person can't serve God as they would like to because of the other person. So we need discernment in that way. Paul doesn't say that, you know, to an extreme thing. He does say you should marry in the Lord. And what else can we glean? We can glean from this that marriage is a lifelong in its intent. And we're not free to abandon it for change's sake or for selfish reasons. The NIV version says, we must belong to the Lord. We are not free to marry unbelievers. Paul believes that those who are devoted to the greatest extent. Do you think of it that way? Do you think that the more I'm devoted to God, the greatest happiness I'm going to achieve? I mean, it's common. It's basic Christian teaching. The fruit of the Spirit is going to come from devotion to God. But somehow we think of religious fanaticism, right? The ultimate Christian is the one who can be worldly but go to church on Sunday. And that's not, Paul is saying that you really want to be happy? Do you really? Is the world got lasting true happiness for all their mess ups? And when I say the world, that includes some of the people that call themselves Christians. Are they really happy? Do you see the fruit of the Spirit? Or should we up our devotion to God? Because Paul believes that those who have the greatest devotion to God are the happiest. Singleness is not everything. Marriage is not everything. We can turn anything into a false god, but they both can be pleasing to God. Amen? So he advises the Corinthians in light of these circumstances. And I think it's invaluable to us. Let's read the last verse. Or last two. A wife is bound to her husband as long as she lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. So this is invaluable to us as churches. And you know how I preach. We're preaching. We're building on things. So this isn't, none of my sermons are a one-off. You got to study your word. And the reason I want to point this out to you, because if you don't read the Bible and study the Bible this way, you don't know it like you should. This is why we get off the track. We read devotionals and little off. I can take a scripture and tell you it's good to be a drunkard. I mean, you can take a scripture and manipulate it. You've got to be studying and reading the word, and you've got to build upon your knowledge. Amen? Talking about devotion to God, let's turn to hymn number 453. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord, it's a good day to know Him. It's a good day to commit yourself to Him. But we as believers need to obviously recommit ourselves and be devoted to God. Hymn number 453, please stand if you're able. Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for a beautiful day that we can come and hear your scripture. May we all be encouraged. I'm encouraged to be devoted to you. To be devoted to you in the place where you have called us. Not to be critical, not to always be unthankful, always be thinking about what we don't have or what we want to be. To be thankful of where you've called us, where you've placed us, the opportunities that you're giving us to have relationships with people, to bring glory to you, to spread the gospel. May that be true of all of us, Father. Thank you so much for this passage. Thank you for the Apostle Paul. Thank you for your work through him, Father. May we all walk away with a greater sense of the walk and the life we need to live to be devoted to you. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.